Exodus chapter 17, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. This is the reading of God's word. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted for therefore water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of the Israel, and take in your hand your staff, with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, that we may hear your loving voice telling us the stories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us see what your Son has done and accomplished for us. And let us give you all the thanksgiving and glory. Oh, Father, we pray that your people will hear your word, hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they will give you all the glory, honor, and power. We thank you, and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Israelites, they left the wilderness of Sin and camped at Rephidim. Now again, a problem arose. There is no water for the people to drink. And again, they started to grumble. They have already forgotten about what had happened at Marah. Did not God provide sweet water for them there? When the water of Marah was too bitter to drink, did not God provide a sweet water for them? Did not God provide the manna for them when there was nothing to eat? No water for the people to drink. Is this really their problem? Did they forget who is among them? The Israelites continue to grumble against God and Moses. They quarrel with Moses and test the Lord. Did they not eat manna from heaven even on that day? Don't they see how God is taking care of them, protecting them, and leading them? They just simply don't trust God. They still do not trust God. They still do not believe God. According to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, God is testing the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years to see whether they will obey God. But they are now testing God, grumbling, complaining. And dissatisfaction just continue and continue It never ends. Well, if your focus is on this world and the things of this world, then your life will be filled with grumbling and complaining and dissatisfaction. Actually, much dissatisfaction. If you are living according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, then you will always be dissatisfied. You see, there is no perfect satisfaction in this world. There is no perfect rest in this world. And you will find that perfect satisfaction only in Jesus Christ and His kingdom, heaven. The Israelites refuse to forsake this world. Rather, they hold on to this sinful world with a firmer grip than ever before. What good is God who cannot give them the things of this world? They say to themselves, what good is God who cannot give me what I want? In our passage, the grumbling gets at its peak. Verse 2, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? This word quarrel, the word is used in the court of the law. The picture is fighting in the court of the law. And verse 4, so Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do to these people? A little more and they will stone me. And you know, stoning is also, it is a punishment that is given to the guilty party in the court of God. And according to verse 7, Moses named the place Massah and Meribah. Massah means test, and Meribah means quarrel. All are these words are the words that are used in the court of the law. And you get the picture. The people are not just grumbling against God, they are bringing charges against God in His court. What is the charge? The charge is genocide. Verse 3, but the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And verse 7, he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrels of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? They are accusing God of not keeping His promise. Is God going to keep His promise or not? Can God be trusted or not? Is God among us or not? I mean, if God is among us, then why would these things happen to us? That's what they're saying. Do you say this kind of stuff in your life? If God is with me, why would these things happen to me? That's exactly what these people are saying. Is the Lord among us or not? Can He be trusted or not? Some of you might say, these Israelites are ridiculous. After seeing all that they have seen what God did for them, how can they still question God? How can they still test God? Well, God is painting your portrait through these verses, if you have noticed. This is your picture. Are you not just like them? I am. And these Israelites are rebelling against God to his face. But in our passage, we do not see God being angry. I mean, he is, but we don't see it in our passage. And just because you don't see him being angry, that does not mean that God is approving their behavior. God is not saying, well, I understand, all of you are angry because there is no water, I get it. No, that is not what God is saying. God describes what happened in our passage in Psalm 78, verses 17 through 21. Yet they still continue to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath. And a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel. You need to understand they are sinning greatly against God in our passage. But Romans chapter 5, verse 20b says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Yes, I'm here to preach the gospel, the good news. Verses 5 and 6, then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, striking the rock with your staff, then the water will come out of the rock. Now, let me remind you what our Lord says in John chapter 5, verse 39 and verse 46. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these scriptures that testify about me. And in verse 46, Jesus says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Now, Exodus is written by Moses. And Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. The Bible is about Jesus Christ. Bible says it. No argument. Thus, our passage is not about God just providing what we need in our daily lives. That God is meeting our physical needs. That is not what this story is about. Because Bible says it's about Jesus Christ. And it's your job and my job, and mostly my job as a pastor, to show you then how these things are about Christ. Because if you just read this and say, whoa, God provides. So when I live my life, you know, I will lack this and lack that, and I just keep on trusting God and he will provide. That's not what this story is about. Bible says it's about Jesus Christ. And that's the problem of today's so-called Christians, because they just simply don't understand what the Bible is about. It's about Christ. Now, Before I go on, let me say, yes, yes, God does take care of us. Okay, I'm not denying that. God does provide. He said, don't worry about what to eat and what to drink and what to wear. Just don't worry. He will provide. It's when the greed comes in, then you start worrying. So that is just given. God will take care of you. Maybe not the way that you want Him to take care of you, but He will take care of you. But our passage is about Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're not there, just read, listen then. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." We already went through this, right? In chapter 14 and 15, they crossed the Red Sea and Moses led them. But he says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." About what? Well, and all ate the same spiritual food. And we already talked about this, right? Previous chapter, they ate manna, spiritual food. They ate manna. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. It says the rock is Christ. Now, you cannot ignore that fact as you try to understand Exodus 17. Because if you do that, you will utterly fail to understand the true meaning. The Bible has to interpret the Bible. We do not interpret the Bible. We don't have no authority to interpret the Bible unless Bible interprets it for us. Bible will tell us what Bible is about. So, you always ask me, right? Whatever I say, you say to me, what? Where is it in the Bible? And I'm, what, stuck? No, I show you where it is. No, you ask me. Ask all your leaders, where is it in the Bible? You say that, but where is it in the Bible? You do that, but where is it in the Bible that we have to do that? Where is it in the Bible? Otherwise, then why you say any of that? Or why a church asking you to do anything if it is not in the Bible? The rock is Christ, the Bible says. Now, when it says that, no, the rock is not really Christ. Rock is rock. So what does the Bible mean when it says the rock is Christ? Well, it is Christ sacramentally. It is like what Jesus says as He gives the bread, "It is my body." No, it's not His body, it's bread. But it represents my body, it's a symbol of my body, it points to my body. That's how exactly how we are to understand this. The rock represents Christ. Rock is a picture here of Christ. Rock is a symbol of Christ. Understand? Rock points to Christ. Now let us read verse 6 again. Go to verse 6, Exodus 17, 6. "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." It says, "I will stand." And who is that I in this passage. I will stand. Obviously, it's God. God the Father. And he says, I will stand before you. Who is you here? It's Moses. Now, as soon as you understand that, you realize, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this passage. There's something wrong with this Bible here. Why? Because it's always the people who stand before God. God never stands before men. But here God says, I will stand before you, Moses. What's going on? Something is not right here. God is standing before Moses as if Moses is to judge God. That's what happens. You stand before the judge and he will judge you. But God says, I will stand before you, Moses, as if Moses takes the figure of judge. And where does God say he will stand? He says, I will stand before you on the rock. But we just learned that rock is Christ. And God will stand on that rock, and Moses is to strike the rock with his staff. He's striking whom? God. Jesus. And this staff, his staff, what staff is that? Well, the staff with which Moses struck the Nile River to make it bloody. In fact, the staff was what God used to bring 10 plagues, 10 judgments to the Egyptians. The staff is the instrument of the judgment of God. That staff, Moses, is to strike the rock, strike God. That is the picture. And this word strike, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 23 to 24, and if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with you with hostility against you, and I will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will strike you 7 times for your sins. It is a word to describe God's judgment. And Moses is striking God. And it says, Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Do you see it then? What is going on in our passage is a trial in the court of the law. The church trial happens in the sight of the elders. And who is being tried? Who is being judged? Who truly deserves to be judged? Who should receive the judgment? Who are truly guilty? The answer is obvious. It's people. They are guilty. But who receives the judgment instead of the people? Who's being struck? God. And when we go to the New Testament, this same picture is clearly shown to us in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are clearly guilty, and yet who receives the judgment? Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 7, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And that is what you are looking at in our passage, Exodus 17. John chapter 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. To the woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water spring up to eternal life." Now the water gushing out of the rock, the water, what is the picture of that? What is, water is symbol of what? Well, the answer, Bible has to interpret the Bible. You just don't say because you think that water is symbol of whatever. No, you gotta have biblical proof. And that answer you will find in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." You know, as you see in the New Testament, what Jesus is saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. And if you are aware of Exodus 17, you could relate this. Aha! Jesus is the rock. And the water gushed out of the rock. And here's Jesus saying, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So water, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. So the rock is the picture of Jesus, and the water that flowing out is the picture of the Holy Spirit. And you go, uh-huh. Jesus, when he said, I will go to my Father, and I will send you another comforter. I will send you the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus who sends, and the Father also sends, but Jesus who sends the water, the Holy Spirit. And that is the picture that you see in Exodus 17. The water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Bible has to interpret the Bible. Always remember that. If the Bible doesn't say that water is the Holy Spirit, then you dare not say it. But if the Bible says it, you better say it. Through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of God's people is accomplished completely, and the water of heaven is given to God's people. And that reality is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. At the Pentecost, who comes? The Holy Spirit comes to his people. The water comes to his people. And his people are drinking that water. And they're satisfied. That same picture that you see in Exodus 17. But in Exodus, it's typological. It shows us what will happen in the future. And it's about what Jesus Christ has done and what he has accomplished. The Holy Spirit, the water from Jesus Christ, comes to God's people, and all of God's people drink that water of life and eternally satisfied. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our passage is about Jesus Christ, and it is about you. It is your story. Otherwise, I will not come here and preach to you. If it is some story about Israelites long ago, then I will not come and preach that to you. Why? Why do you need to hear some long ago time and long ago people? Who cares? But because it's about Christ, it's also about you. It shows you what happened to you. It's your story. And every event in the Bible, every story in the Bible is just like that. I mean, you already saw when looking at from Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. See, you are guilty. Just like the Israelites, you are guilty, but your Lord Jesus Christ has received the judgment of God in your place. And now you drink the water from the rock. The Holy Spirit is living in you. He is in you. From your innermost being flows the rivers of living water. You and I have already drank this water of heaven, and spiritually will never thirst again. This is our story. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you are drinking water from the rock. That's your reality. That is what happened to you. And that's what the Bible is about. It's not just showing you what happened long ago. It shows you what happened to you spiritually. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, we see a picture of heaven, and there God's people, they will hunger no more, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is your reality even now. You don't have to wait until Jesus' return. Spiritually, this is what is true of you even now. But remember, brothers and sisters, what Jesus had to endure so that we will never thirst again. On the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "I am thirsty." He experiences the eternal thirst so that his bride, you and I, never have to. Is God among us or not, brothers and sisters? Do you not know the answer to that question? What might happen in this world in your life that would make you doubt that God is with you? What? Do you ask that question? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Emmanuel God. He is God with us, God. He is always with us. He lives in us. He promised in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5b, "I will never desert you, nor will ever I forsake you." Believe him. Trust him. And no matter what happens in your life, never doubt. Don't ever say, "Is God among us or not, He is always with you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20b, I am with you, Jesus says. I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. And He will be with us forever and ever. Revelation 21, verse 4 through the 4, showing us our eternal heavenly reality. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Is God among us or not? He is with us. Even when you go through much suffering, even at that moment where you question, is God among us or not? He is. He is always with you. You just have to trust Him. Endure. And we'll live, what, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years at the most. Then you will be very clear that He is with you. See, I always say, if you doubt whether He is with you, I say, when you die, you will know. But until God calls us, we trust Him. And we do our best, everything that He has given us to do. Always trusting, always believing that He is with us. And, you know, so-called bad things in this world, you really need to change your perspective. It's bad according to the world. According to the Bible, it's actually good. You don't believe me? Yeah, I don't want you to keep reading these verses until, you know, sun goes down. It's good. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called by Him. I know sometimes, you know, when you see what is happening in your life, you ask, how could this be good? It doesn't feel like it's good. Thus, this doubt, is God with us or not? But you have to trust Him. You are drinking that water. And you will never thirst again. There will be no that emptiness in your life ever. In heaven, you will be satisfied. And whenever you tempted to ask this question, is God among us or not? Remember, brothers and sisters, in order to accomplish this reality of heaven that He is with us forever, He had to be abandoned by His Father. On the cross, you hear Him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There, on that moment in history, God the Father has abandoned His own Son. So that He doesn't have to abandon you, ever. Yes, on that cross, God the Father was not with His Son. He had to turn His face away. Christ experience that God not being with him. And that is the last time that God is not with his son or sons. From now and forever and ever, you will not find not even a 1 second of your life in which God is not with you. You will never have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you hear your Lord speaking to you through his word? If any man is thirsty, come to me and drink. He gives you the living water of heaven, and you and I will not thirst anymore, and you and I will completely be satisfied forever and ever. Last complaint of the Christianity was our Lord Jesus Christ crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you understand, brothers and sisters, that is the last complaint of our religion? Thus, no complaint should come out of your mouth. If you truly understand what has been accomplished, what has already been given to you, you will not say that. It's the ignorance. It's when you don't know what you already have that will make you complain. Remember, there is no more complaint in Christianity anymore. Last complaint was uttered by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his cross. After resurrection, after the salvation has been accomplished, there is no more complaint. And if you don't believe me, you will see me in heaven, and I will show you in heaven, there will be no more complaint forever. And you're going to go, okay, I see it. Well, I want you to see it now. Don't wait until then. That there is no more complaint. Because of what Jesus has done, what he has accomplished for us. You know, when you look at our passage, when Jesus being struck, and the water washing out, and people are drinking that water, and they were very satisfied. That is your picture, your story. Even today, you are drinking the water from the rock, and you are satisfied. You are. Some of you just don't know it, how satisfied you are. But again, wait until you see me in heaven. You will say, I get it now. I am satisfied. But you are already. We live by faith, not by sight. We believe. That's why we are called believers. Because we believe what the Bible tells us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, how he bore our sins, even though we are guilty. He received the eternal punishment from you, so that we may never receive your judgment. And Father, you and your Son has sent this spring water of life, this river of life. So in our most inner being, there flows this ever-ending river of water of life. Oh, Father, we thank you. We are not thirsty anymore. and we are satisfied. We thank you and we give you all the glory, honor, and thanksgiving. We love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.